The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
All right, today we are in Ephesians, and today's an anniversary for me. You might wonder why I got all dressed up. It was 39 years ago, on November 13th, 1983, that a group of very brave people in Barrington, New Hampshire, let me be their pastor. I was 26 years old at the time, and I was by far one of the youngest in the crowd, and they took a risk. So for 39 years now, this has been my calling. I have felt called of God at 19, and I've just been blessed. That day I preached from Psalm 1. Blessed, I'm blessed, and I'm still blessed. I thank you for the privilege of letting me serve here in New Hampshire on rural Route 126. It's about 100 of us or so, maybe 120. We did grow over 9 years, and one of the most exciting parts of that story is that about 12 men are in ministry today who were in the church during those 9 years. And I've told you before, I used to laugh. I think they looked at me and thought, if he can do it, I know I can do it. I mean, that kind of was the way it was. But God's been faithful through the years, and I just want to give him thanks and praise and thank you for the privilege of being your pastor today. Now you know why I got dressed up. Okay, so we from the very beginning, the calling is to make disciples. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us all, but he is especially with a church that is serious about making disciples. And this is our calling. This is who we are. We say that our strategy to do this is connect with Christ, connect in community, connect to the culture. And I see the connects in the Great Commission. I don't know if you do. But certainly the connecting with Christ is when someone is baptized and shows of the inward reality of the decision to trust Christ by that outward baptism in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, they continue to learn to be taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That's being connected with Christ. Now, connecting in community also overlaps with that because we do this together. None of us have arrived. We're all still learning, and we're all still growing. And I can learn from a newborn believer just like I can learn from an old saint. You know, and it's such a blessing that we do this together. And I praise God for that. And so that's kind of in community. Well, then when we go out to the culture, where in the statement is the culture? Well, it's very obvious. That first, go. You know, wherever you go, whenever you go, to whomever you go, seek to make disciples. Introduce them to the Lord Jesus. Tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. It's not that complicated. You don't need a theological degree. You know, you don't need to know the difference between superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism. Hopefully you never will have to know the difference between those two. But brothers and sisters, we're all going. We're all going. We're all connecting to the culture all the time. And so this is kind of what has been the call from the beginning for me, and it's still the call today for us. So today we're going to talk about being equipped to serve. Equipped to serve. I can't imagine that after 39 years, God appointed that this day would be this text, because it's just a perfect text. It's just a perfect text to celebrate what God has done through the years. So let me read from the NIV translation, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a glorious passage. What an incredible passage. Now, I think that the key verse is verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. Works of service is the Greek word diakonos, and it means ministry. After the first service, somebody asked me, Pastor, what do you think is ministry? Everything. Everything you do as a believer is sacred. It can be done for the glory of God. It's ministry. It isn't just what happens in the walls of the church. It's everywhere you go, however you go, whenever you go. If you are a responsible father, you minister to your children. And likewise, if you're a responsible child, you minister to your parents, right? I mean, there's ministry happening all the time, and God has placed us here to be equipped as his people to do ministry. Ministry is a gift from God, Romans 12:7. If it is serving, it's the same word, then serve. Then serve. And I love what it says about Jesus, that, you know, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so this is our model. We are going to serve for the glory of God. Now, one day I was sitting in seminary class, and the prof came in and said, we're going to define ministry today. And so we sat down and we thought together, we brainstormed together, and we came up with this statement. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And as I remember it, we worked on that together. Now, the prof took it, published it, wrote a book on it, but it's a great statement. It really is comprehensive. What is ministry? Ministry is when God's divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Now, Ed knows a preacher I know from California. I've never met him personally, and he's in heaven now, but his name was E.V. Hill. Any of you ever hear of E.V. Hill? All right, E.V. Hill. So E.V. Hill had a way of reducing his sermons to just a few words. All right, he didn't have to use a lot of words. He just got it down to a simple statement. And one of my friends was in seminary at Gordon Conwell Seminary there in Massachusetts, and E.V. Hill came to speak in chapel. And now he's addressing guys and gals who are studying for ministry, right? And so here's his whole sermon. You it. You it. There ain't any other alternative. There's no other way God's going to get his work done on the earth. You it. And I say to you today, you it. I mean, this is who we are. This is who we desire to be. And God will bless us. And he is blessing us for his glory. So here's the outline we're going to look at. How does God intend to minister to people through his body? Well, he continues to take three steps. And these steps are ongoing. They're happening all the time. And they're going to continue to happen. He apportions grace to each individual. That's verses 7 through 10. He appoints leaders for the church body. Verse 11. And then his leaders equip his people for ministry. And of course, he's doing that through his leaders. So those are the steps. The Lord apportions grace to each individual. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The gifts we have are grace gifts. They're given to us freely. We didn't earn them. And each one of us is gifted in different ways, by the same grace, but in different ways. There's great diversity. Now, I want to tell you, and I really believe this. When you are gifted by God, you are also called to use your gifts for the glory of God, right? And that's part of our calling together. God gifts us together. He's the one who measures it out. He apportioned it. So he gives to one person some grace gifted this way, and he gives to another gifted a different way. There's great diversity, but it's all God's grace. And how wonderful this is, because God promised that he would do this. Now he, that is the Lord, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What's the measure? So we'd be complete. So we'd be full. So we'd be the body of Christ for Centennial that God wants for this time, for this hour. So, if we don't have the giftedness, we're not called to do that ministry. Do you get it? There's sometimes, oh, well, down over there they do this. Well, down over there they have the gifts to do it. We may not have those gifts, right? And that's okay, because we want to do our giftedness the best that we can for the glory of God. But we understand there are some limits to that. And again, God is the one, Jesus is the one who measures us out. And all of it gives glory to him. So let's for a moment think about the giver. So in order to do this, this is very interesting. Paul quotes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a Psalm of David. And David wrote Psalm 68. And this is verse 1 of Psalm 68. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. So the whole theme of Psalm 68 is that God won in the past, he is winning now, and he's going to win forever. All right? God is the mighty warrior who wins. All right? And so it goes through, he talks about the law being given at Mount Sinai. He talks about going into the promised land and defeating all the enemies in the Exodus before that. He talks about David, talks about the tabernacle. And of course, David had a desire to build a temple for God where he'd be worshipped. All these are pictures of God's victory. And then Paul applies it to the victory, the ultimate victory, in some ways the highest victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he descended to the earth, which I take to mean the incarnation, and there's a lot of things we could say about this passage, and it's debated in a lot of ways, but he became a man, a God-man, and tabernacled among us, walked among us, lived among us, and then he died, and he was buried into the lower depths, and then he arose, and he ascended. And now he's the glorious, victorious Savior. And right now, today, at the right hand of God, is Jesus Christ in glorified human flesh. That's amazing, right? So in the Psalm, David says, there's going to come a day when all these people who have been taken captive are going to give their gifts to the Lord. And that day's yet a coming when all the nations of the world will present their gifts to the Lord. Now, Paul changes it a bit and he says, the Lord is the one who's going to give out the giftedness. He's going to give the gifts. But think about it. Everything Jesus ever received, what does he do with it? He gives it to us. He gives it to his family. He's the heir of all things. You have a glorious inheritance. Do you understand this? Now, when I die, I do have a little life insurance, so I might leave a little inheritance for my kids. But we have a glorious inheritance, an amazing inheritance. And it's from the Lord. And so he says that the Lord, in the text, is going to give gifts to the captives. Now, so we say, okay, so are the captives those who were defeated? Might be, you know, because all the enemies are being defeated. That's what Psalm 68 said. Sin, death, Satan, they've all been defeated by Christ. But maybe the captives are those who were once enslaved and now been set free. And in the triumphal processions of the ancient world, they would celebrate the victory. And see, this is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. That's so sad. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And we all say, man, I don't feel equal either. I don't think I'm capable. I don't think I can do this. It's God who makes us capable. It's God who sustains not just the preacher, but every one of us ministering in his name. And how wonderful that is. And so he says, we're going to keep it simple. All right, we're not going to try to make this more complicated than we should. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Keep it simple. You don't need to elaborate it. You don't need to be clever. You don't need to be in, you know, have just these magic words. Keep it simple. You're speaking before God. You're his ambassador. Keep it simple. And God will do the work. That's what's so beautiful about this. Jesus' path to victory was suffering. It included suffering. And our path often has suffering. And yet we're spreading the aroma of Christ. Marty's with us today. Hi, Marty. Hi, Janice. Their son this week got sick. I saw her, Jamie. Saw her out in the lobby. She's looking on her phone. I go, what's up? She goes, James isn't well. I had to take him to the hospital. He turned yellow. He's a young man, a young adult man. And boy, only mamas can have that kind of concern. And we prayed together. And so they did some tests and really scared about what the diagnosis might be. Well, it turns out that some of the mass that they saw is some lymph nodes that are swollen. And he's going to have to be on some meds. But did he come home yet? Yeah? Yeah? That's God. You see, that's God working. It was so amazing to just be part of that story. You know, after the first service, you guys don't know this, but one of the ladies comes up to me. She says, I was a nurse for James this week. Isn't that beautiful? God in his providence, even though we go through suffering, is spreading through us the aroma of Christ. He gifted us to do this. This is just amazing that he does it and he continues to do it. So ministry doesn't just happen within the walls of this church. It happens everywhere. And the primary gift he gave us, according to Acts 1:8, is the Holy Spirit in order to equip us and empower us to do this. So we celebrate what our King is doing through us. Now, we move on, and the Lord appoints leaders for his church. So Christ himself gave. Again, very specific. He centers on Christ. It's Christ who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So the apostles were those who in the first century saw the risen Christ. And they were sent out. That's what apostle means. They were sent out in his name. Do you remember that Jesus spent all night praying? And he came down off the mountain and he appointed 12 men to be his apostles. And some of us might say, maybe he should have prayed longer. I mean, you picked Peter? Are you kidding me? The fisherman? The guy's uneducated. Why would you pick Peter? Well, it would have been amazing if when he, on that day, designated Peter as an apostle, if he had said, in 3 years, you're going to preach a sermon and 3,000 people are going to get saved. Peter would probably have said, I quit. Right? But God is the one who appointed the apostles. And the apostles saw the risen Christ. When they're replacing Judas because he betrayed Jesus, therefore Peter said it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, and beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So it seems to me that the apostles were specially designated for that time. And, you know, I would debate whether there are apostles today. Obviously, we're all sent. Jesus prayed that in John 17, where he sends us like he was sent. But we're not, in my opinion, apostles. So also prophets. And in the Old Testament, there were prophets. They were the mouthpiece of God. And if you claim to be a prophet, how good do you have to be? Do you know the passage of Deuteronomy 18? I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their fellow Israelites, meaning Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, he is to be put to death. It's a capital crime. All right. Now, he goes on to explain, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. We have a lot of people today who are claiming to be prophets, and I think it's quite dangerous. It can lead to a lot of confusion, okay? I do believe there are prophets who speak the truth of God. And in the first century, when they didn't have the written scriptures, they depended on that. And it was very true. So I'm not saying there couldn't be people speaking for the Lord today, but the standard remains the same. Perfect. Perfect. The prophets of God were always correct in what they prophesied. Now, the apostles and the prophets laid down a foundation for the church. That's what we read in chapter 2 and verse 20. Now then, we have the evangelists. Christ himself gave the evangelists. Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Evangelists bring good news. They share the gospel. Now, I don't know how many of us came in today and said, hey, look at my feet. Man, look at my feet, man. They are beautiful. Really, honestly, feet are not something we boast about. Feet are not something we think are beautiful. But even the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. You get the point? Like, it's just so incredible when someone shares the good news, when someone hears the gospel message, and it's such a beautiful thing. So we praise God for evangelists who have been given to us and to the church, and then the pastors and teachers. Now, again, pastoring comes from the shepherd imagery. That's what pastoring refers to in the teaching. And so it's beautiful how Peter describes this. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, just like a shepherd watches over his sheep. Not because you must, not because you're compulsed to do this, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we give thanks to God for the leaders that he's appointed, even for us, even to this day. Now that leads to then the final working, the step that the Lord is taking, his leaders equip his people. So the cycle is very beautiful in verse 12. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Equipping, enlisting, edifying. Equipping comes from a word, katartizo. In the Gospels, you see the fishermen mending their nets. And this is the word that's used. They were equipping their nets. The nets had wear and tear from their use, so they're patching up holes and they're equipping. Sometimes the word is used for equipping or outfitting an army. Some of us remember the Persian Gulf War and watching it on TV. That was just like the most crazy thing I ever thought I would ever see. I was still in New Hampshire when that was happening. And remember, we turned on the TV to watch war. It was crazy, right? But do you remember those soldiers who came up out of the ground who were so ill-equipped by their king, they barely had clothes on their back. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't have any food. And they surrendered immediately. They were not well outfitted, right? They were not well equipped. Well, God has promised that he will equip us. Part of the equipping is healing brokenness. Sometimes the word was used for healing a broken bone. Now, when I was 5 years old, my father, of course, was a little league manager and a coach because dad was a coach for 60 years. So I was at the little league field. I was 5 years old. And I was playing on the scoreboard. And I laid down on the scoreboard and I tucked my left arm and I rolled off the scoreboard. And then I screamed to the top of my lungs. I screamed. Ah! Dad comes running to the scoreboard in center field. What's the matter? What's the matter? Ah! He had to hit me. I was hysterical. As soon as he hit me, I said, I broke my arm. He goes, oh, put it over your head. Come on, move it around. You know, just like a dad would do, right? Come on, it's not broken. You're all right. Well, if at that moment we had denied that I had broken the knob off my elbow of my left arm, that's what had happened. If I had denied it, I would have been handicapped the rest of my life. I would not have been equipped. Some people are not equipped because they don't think they need it. We all need equipping. All kinds of different equipping. Now, when we got home, I couldn't get my sweatshirt off because my arm was so swollen. My mother made me take a bath before we went to the hospital, of course, because, you know, I was dirty. I had been playing, right? So we went to the hospital. And good old Dr. Brown, as I remember his name, set my arm. Now, if we'd gone to the doctor and the doctor refused to equip me, I still would be handicapped. If a church refuses to equip, that's a problem. Now, my aunt was there. She was a nurse. And she said, Dr. Brown didn't cut me to fix my elbow. He just stuck his knee in my chest and went like that. She says, good thing you were asleep. Anyway, he repaired it. He said I wouldn't have total rotation, but I do. But imagine if I had not had a doctor that was capable to fix the elbow, I'd still be handicapped. Now see, this is why the ministry of equipping to the saints is so important. It just needs to be continuously happening so that we can do ministry, right? So after we are equipped, then we are enlisting to do ministry. In the Reformation, they said the priesthood of all believers. And we're still kings and priests in God's economy, and he is sending us out to do ministry. And as I said earlier, ministry is anything you do for the glory of God. And so he enlists us. If you're looking for a place to be enlisted, we got a lot of openings. All right, we got a lot of places where you can serve here and you can serve other places. And then that leads to the edifying. And it's just so appropriate that the body of Christ may be built up. It's so beautiful. I mean, that's what it's about. That's what a church is supposed to be about. That, you know, it's not just about singing or this or that. You know, I am so blessed by the volunteers of this ministry. Ed, we do pay, but the rest of the people that lead us in worship week in, week out, volunteer their time. They don't get paid. There's a lot of churches where they do get paid. I'm not condemning those churches. I'm just saying it's a beautiful thing to serve with people who are willing to serve. It's a beautiful thing. Our Sunday school teachers, our Awana workers, our student ministries workers, these people are just giving of their time. And if you're breathing, you're qualified. Okay? And if you have giftedness, use it for the glory of God. That's why he gave it to you. I'm going to tell you, you are going to find great joy and satisfaction in serving. The day I was called to be a pastor was a Sunday night service. Do you remember when we still had Sunday night services? I'm sitting there next to this beautiful blonde-haired girl. You know, when we sat in church, I wouldn't hold her hand because we're there to worship. We're not there to hold hands. Anyway, the pastor said, Pastor George Headley, you'll never be happy in life unless you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Now, that doesn't sound like a call to ministry, but it was for me. In that very moment, God just said, this is what I want you to do. And so I made my journey to the King's College and then seminary. And you know, all this was in obedience to that one night. Now, again, God's calling you to ministry. Now, he may not be calling you to be a pastor, but he might be. Might not be calling you a missionary, but he might be. But whatever he's calling you to, you need to discern it and then become enlisted so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, what happens? Well, it's beautiful. The consequences until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. There's unity because we're all giving glory to God. We want the head of the body to receive the glory. We're not about glorifying ourselves. We're not even about glorifying our church as a local church. We want God to get the glory. So there's unity, and then there's maturity. And it's hard how God uses so many different things in maturity. Look at this. In Luke 6, Jesus said, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Our goal is to be like Jesus. And I want to tell you this. The more you become like Jesus, you'll reach your potential as your best self. The reason God created you as you become like Christ. Now, we're still different. We still got some different tastes. Some of us like Mexican food, and some of us like Italian food, and some of us don't like food at all. I don't know, whatever, but we're different. But we all want to be like Christ. We want to grow to be like Christ. And with that goal, there's maturing happening. Paul said it this way, he, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the goal. Now, in Romans, he says, God knows he works all things to the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What's the goal? To be like Christ. So God is using everything in your life, all the experiences, both the high points and the low points, both the great successes and victories and the defeats and losses, to make you more like Christ. Now, you know, that's hard to accept sometimes. Like for poor James. I mean, I'm sure if we'd asked James a week or two ago, James, how would you like to go to the hospital and have to be diagnosed? He probably would have said no, but what was so cute was he got on Facebook and he's telling jokes. And I said, James, I've been praying for you. You must be feeling better. He says, oh, well, I can still tell jokes, Pastor Rick. How glorious. God uses everything, 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 and everyone in my life to help us to be more like Christ. So we are equipped, we are enlisted, we edify, and the consequences are unity and maturity. It's a beautiful picture. So connected with Christ and in community and to the culture, we can fulfill our call to minister. That's who we are. That's why we're here. That's why God placed us to this place. That's why God called you personally to himself, so that you could get involved, so you could be part. Don't sit in the stands. Get out on the field. Be part of it. It'll bring joy to your life. It'll bring satisfaction. There's nothing more glorious than serving the Lord, whatever you do. So, what a great passage. Man, I'm so glad. Now listen, I'm thinking about this. What was it like in Ephesus? You know, we get real discouraged about what our world's like today. What was it like in Ephesus? There were 18 pagan temples in Ephesus. 18. The one they primarily worshipped was Artemis, the fertility goddess. You see statues of her, she's really kind of weird looking. But almost everything in the city revolved around celebrating the pagan worship of Artemis. And then they had magic arts, they had a big plan of that. There was a library, there was intellectual, there was commerce, there was all these things. So how do you be a witness for Christ in Ephesus? The same way you do it today. This passage tells us. How do you get equipped to face the challenges that you're facing in America? The same way they got equipped to be a witness for the Lord. Father, thank you for being faithful. Thank you, Lord, that we rely on your faithfulness. We do that because we want to boast in Christ. We want all the glory to go to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who, yes, descended out of heaven and became a human being and died for us, was buried, rose again and ascended, and now is giving out gifts. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. All the glory to you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Spirit. Oh, Father, be glorified in us today and every day. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.